Let's come before the Lord and pray and ask his blessing upon our time in the Word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the great God that you are. And Lord, that you've revealed yourself through your Word to us. You haven't left us dark in this world. We have a very reliable, completely reliable record here before us. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which guides us in all truth, that teaches us through your Word. And we pray this evening that you would bless us, that you would meet with us this evening and teach us, that your Spirit would minister to each of our needs, that, Lord, you would show us what your Word says and help us to learn from it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we know we need to abide in you. Pray this evening that you would teach us what that means and help us, Lord, if we are perhaps genuine, true believers in Christ, but, Lord, sometimes wayward, sometimes failing to abide as we ought. Pray that you would reveal that to us this evening. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to say the right words, that you would cause my words to fall, but let your word go forth. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the true vine, part two. So if you're looking for somewhere to turn, we will be in John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, where we find John record the last of Christ's seven I am statements. The last one where he says, I am the true vine, from John 15 verse 1. As we start, I'd like to ask you a question. What is involved with a vital living relationship with Christ? What is it? What is it about the believer in Christ? How would you break it down to its simplest form, to its fundamentals? What is the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ? Plenty of people out in the world ask that question. What is it all about with believers in Jesus Christ? How does this relationship work? Sometimes a believer in times of doubt, in times perhaps of sinfulness or distraction, might ask the same question. What is it about a believer in Jesus Christ? What is it all about? We talk about being in Christ. We talk about loving him and him loving us. We talk about walking after Christ, following Christ. We use a number of analogies. I've heard them from different preachers throughout the years. Sometimes people describe the relationship between Jesus Christ and the believer as like a husband and wife. A very intimate relationship where we experience one another. We as a believer experience Christ and grow in our experience and understanding of him. Some people have said it's like two very close friends with a very deep personal relationship where they share everything and they talk about things for hours and hours on end, and they just share everything with one another. They love being in fellowship with one another. And the relationship between the believer and Christ can be a bit like that deep fellowship. Some people have said that it's like a father and son relationship where the son respects and honours and obeys the father, and we as the believer ought to be doing that to Christ. We should be respecting, honouring and obeying him. Some have said it's like two brothers, and I haven't heard this very frequently, but how Jesus Christ protects us and he shares things with us, and we indeed stand up for him as well. When people speak badly of Christ, we as a believer would stand up for him and protect him. Now, we stick up for one another, so to speak. Certainly he does a better job than we do. Perhaps the best analogy would be the one that Jesus Christ uses here in John 15, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. We can see so many things about our relationship with Christ in this passage. We see the fact that in the picture of a vine and branches, we see how we grow together with Christ. We find our life in him. We talk about how we are nothing in and of ourselves, but we gather all our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pictured perfectly in the picture of a vine and branches. We talk about how we as believers are filled with his energy, his power, his enabling, and it all comes through us. Like a branch has no power of itself, but only that which is sent through, the energy that comes from the vine. Perfectly pictured here in this analogy. Jesus outlines, the fundamentals of Christianity, the absolute basics, just in a parable, in an analogy that hits the mark so accurately about what it is to be abiding in Christ, to be a Christian. He says it quite clearly. Let's read the passage and the analogy from John 15, verse 1. He says there, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We'll leave the reading there for the moment. I want to remind you of the context in which Jesus spoke these words as we start the message tonight. We know that in the previous chapter, the disciples, well, the 11 remaining disciples, were with the Lord Jesus Christ at the closing of the Last Supper in the upper room. We know at the end of John 14, we read these words, "Arise, let us go hence." And we know that where he was going to was the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 17. So here in John 15 and in 16, we see two chapters which record what happened perhaps at the conclusion of the upper room Last Supper. They may still be in the upper room. They may be travelling somewhere. They may be getting close to the Garden of Gethsemane. But what we do know is that Judas is not there. We know that he is conspicuously absent. The fact is that there are only 11 of the 12 standing there. There are only 11. One is left. Judas is at this very moment plotting the betrayal of the Lord. He's gone. And that is very much paramount in the Lord's mind, I suspect, when he spoke these words. Last week we looked at the verses we find from verses 1 to 3. We saw how Jesus said, "I am the true vine," and we looked a little bit about what that meant. We saw that Israel was the root of blessing in the Old Testament. They were the source by which God blessed the people. In order to be blessed in the Old Testament, you needed to be associated with Israel. But Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I am the true source of blessing. I'm the fulfillment of what Israel was the type." We saw that a little bit last week. And today, in order to be blessed by God, we need to be associated with Christ. And not just associated, but we need to be grafted into that vine. Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine." Then he said, "My Father is the husbandman." And we saw how God the Father was the one who tended for the vine, who tended for the branches. He had two roles. One was to take away the unfruitful branches, which we'll look at, and also to purge those that produced fruit, that they may bring forth more fruit. So God the Father is the husbandman. And last week we saw there were two types of branches. There was the fruitful branch, which I put to you was the believer, the one who produces fruit, and then the unfruitful, which I believe is the unbeliever. I believe at the moment in the Lord's mind when he's speaking these words, there is a very stark contrast between the 11 remaining disciples, the 11 abiding disciples, those that have remained with the Lord, and one who's not there, conspicuously absent. The two kinds of branches, I believe, are the true and the false, the genuine believer and the Judas branch, the one who has a superficial association with Christ but no life. One who winds themselves in through the vines, associates with believers and with the vine, and hides in there but has no connection with Christ. No connection and no fruit. We know that those branches are taken away in verse 2 by the Father. And in verse 6 we read of a man that abides not, being cast forth as a branch, withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. The two kinds of branches here in this passage. Pardon me. And in verse 4, which we're going to look at tonight, we read how Jesus moves from this allegory, this parable that he's speaking, and he enters into a plea in verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." Abide in me, or remain in me and I will remain in you. Now, I suspect I had a lot of trouble understanding this passage, and most people who have studied out this passage will know that there are a few tricky things in here. This word abide is one of those words. When you read it through, you think, well, he's talking to those 11 remaining disciples and he's telling them to abide in him and I'll abide in you and you'll produce fruit and that'll be to the God's glory. But this word in the Greek is not in the present imperative for those that are Greek scholars. It's not talking about a continual action or a habitual action. He's not saying you're saved, you need to act saved. It's in the aorist imperative. It's a command with urgency. It calls for specific, definite, decisive choice. Do this now, do it once, and do it absolutely, and perhaps even once for all. Here, when he says, "Abide in me," this is an appeal to the false branch. Now that to me was new, and new things I'm always a bit hesitant with, all right? And if someone comes to me and talks to me and shows me something I'm not aware of, I won't be offended. But through my study, this is what the Lord has shown me. It says here, abide in me, and he's contrasted the false believer, the one who associates with Christ, and he says, this one doesn't bear fruit, and he's taken away and cast into the fire and burned. And those that bear fruit are purged and pruned and cleaned and made to bear more fruit. Then he says, abide in me, be genuine, be real. He's not saying in the initial understanding of it, in the prime application, he's not saying to the believer, you need to act like a believer. He's saying, get saved to the false branch. He's saying, abide in me and I in you. You can't bear fruit of yourself except you abide in me. You need to abide in me and be genuine. He says, be genuine and give evidence that you are genuine by abiding. Now, this gets a little bit tricky, but try and follow me through. It's not that abiding in Christ saves you. Abiding in Christ doesn't save us. But if you're genuinely saved, you will abide in Christ. It's the evidence of something that has happened. If you're genuinely saved, you will abide. It's not that remaining saves you. But then you ask the question, what about the man from years and years ago, perhaps even in this church, I don't know, the man who taught Sunday school, the man who preached, the man who was a pastor, who now has turned his back on the Lord, doesn't care and has no association with Christ. What about him? He's not abiding. Was he genuine in the first place? From this passage and others, I would suggest perhaps not. Perhaps not. Perhaps he wasn't a genuine believer. Perhaps he was one who was associated so closely with the vine. He copied everything. He saw how it was all done. He made it up. You can find messages on the internet if you look. You can learn to preach. You can learn to speak like a Christian, but have no life. And I suggest to you the one that looks like they're on fire for the Lord and serves the Lord and then departs, who fails to remain, fails to abide, is one who never had life. Never had genuine life of Christ dwelling within. Like Judas. Judas followed the Lord for how long? And then at the last minute turns aside and betrays him for money. He appeared a Christian. People would have looked at him. He was one of the closest disciples of the Lord, yet he was never saved. He was never genuine. He just associated with Christ. If a man really knows Jesus Christ, and that's a saving knowledge, that genuinely saved, the characteristic of that salvation will be that they abide in Christ. They will continue in Christ. They won't depart, they won't forsake. Abide in me. That's the characteristic of one who is saved. Notice that there were two types of branches. Yes, I've mentioned it a lot, we should be up to date. Those that bear fruit and those that don't. When you read through this passage, there's two types of people, those that abide and those that don't. And those that abide, if you read verse 4, are the ones that bear fruit. Those that don't abide don't bear fruit. And notice that the result of those that don't abide, don't bear fruit, in verse 6, cast into the fire and are burned. Exactly the same as those fruitless branches. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ is painting a picture for the disciples between, contrasting between the true and the false believer, saying, be real, be genuine. Those that are not a genuine believer, abide in me and do it now. Do it. Make a specific, definite, decisive choice. Do it now. It's in the aorist tense. We know that the false will always leave sooner or later. You can turn to 1 John. I quoted this verse last week. 1 John chapter 2. And we will be back in 1 John later on as well. So if you keep a finger or a bookmark there. 1 John chapter 2, reading just verse 19. Speaking of the antichrists, as mentioned in verse 18. They weren't out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued or remained or abided with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John 8:31 talks about, and I'll quote the verse, and Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, he said, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. In order to be known as a disciple, you would continue in the word. That's a characteristic of being saved. Bearing fruit, abiding. They're both evidence of being a genuine believer. We saw the true branches bared fruit or bore fruit. They were pruned in order to bear more fruit. We saw the false branches didn't bear fruit and then they were cast into the fire. There's a contrast painted between the two that the Lord Jesus Christ is developing for us. True disciples will bear fruit. If you read verse 8, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. A true believer bears fruit, and a true believer abides. And in verse 10, we won't have time to get right down there this evening, but we notice that those that abide keep his commandments, and a true believer keeps the commandments of the Lord. So the Father is glorified when we bear fruit. What's he saying? True disciples not only abide, they bear fruit, and they give evidence that they are genuinely saved. You can't bear fruit unless you're an abiding branch, so true disciples bear fruit. The exhortation of Christ to the unbeliever, to the false branch, is to abide, be genuine, be real, and be saved. In verse 15, it says, abide in me. Can everyone in the world claim this promise? Those, it says here, abide in me and I in you, pardon me. That's a fantastic promise that he says to the branch. He says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And that's a wonderful promise, but it's only true to those that are genuinely saved. If you're genuinely saved, Christ will be genuine in you. Now, does that mean that if you fail to abide in Christ as a believer, that he will fail to abide in you? That if you choose not to abide in the positional truth that you are, you're in Christ, you're a believer in Christ, you're genuinely saved, pardon me. Does that mean if you fail to dwell in that reality, if you fail to abide in Christ, that he will fail to abide in you, that he will not be genuine in you? No, it's not a threat to the believer. It's not something hanging over our head. This is just showing us what the characteristics of a genuine believer is. The Bible talks in the New Testament about Christ being in us and us being in Christ. We know in Colossians 1:27, we're told about Christ in us, the hope of glory. The positional truth is that we who are saved are in Christ, and nothing will change that. You can't be taken from Christ. You can't cease abiding with him in that sense because you're saved. We have a relationship with him, and a true branch abides in him and Christ in us. When by faith we're truly saved, we will always abide and Christ will always abide in us. It's not a threat to us where it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That's not a threat to a Christian. There's no chance of a Christian not abiding in Christ in a positional sense. Abiding is the evidence of being saved. It's not the basis for it. So if you cease to abide, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It's simply the evidence of being genuinely saved. That's what we see as the pattern throughout this passage. Jesus Christ is saying that all Christians abide. All Christians bear fruit. All Christians, you'll see, continue in his love as you go through the passage. All Christians obey. If someone stops doing that, if they forsake Christ, then they were never saved to begin with. And you say, that sounds really harsh. Well, that's what I think. All Christians obey, all Christians continue. All Christians abide in him. That's pretty black and white. There's no exception. There's no room for the grey area. But what Jesus does, and what John does as well in particular, he's not interested in the exceptions. He's not interested in the grey area. He sees the black and white. If you go through the Gospel of John, you won't find an example of him comparing one type of believer to another. He won't say, here's the carnal believer, here's the spiritual believer. He'll say, believers do this, unbelievers do that. And he does it time and time again. You, for instance, turn with me to John 6. Turn over there. Christ was teaching how he was the bread of life. John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Believers never hunger. Believers never thirst. Unbelievers, they hunger and they thirst, but a believer doesn't. But the truth is, sometimes believers, we can get thirsty for spiritual things, can't we? Or we can get hungry for spiritual things. But John doesn't worry about the exception, he worries about the rule. Believers never hunger, never thirst. Unbelievers, that's their problem. He does it throughout the first John, the epistle of 1 John, which is where I'd like us to turn. I want to show you, when we understand how John records things and how down the line black and white he is, it helps us to understand a little bit about what's going on in John 15. If you turn to 1 John and have a look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, just thinking about how John draws the line. He draws the ideal. He doesn't worry about the exception. He doesn't worry about any of the grey area. He just draws the ideal line. Verses 3 and 4. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How many Christians do we know that don't keep his commandments? But we would say that they're not liars and the truth is not in them. Verse 15 of the same chapter, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John says, believers don't love the world. That's unbelievers. They love the world. Believers don't love the world. But the truth is there are Christians that love the world or things of the world, yes? Go through times where they do. 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Well, that's black and white. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, you see how black and white the Apostle John puts it? How clear, down the line, down the ideal. He doesn't worry about the exceptions to the rule. He says, believers do this, unbelievers do that. He doesn't worry about the grey area. And here in John 15, we see that it's pretty much down the line as well. He's talking about how believers abide, or believers bear fruit. But the truth is there are times where where a believer will fail to abide in the fullest sense of the word. Fullest sense of the word. There are exceptions in the life of a Christian that John just doesn't mention. How can a Christian fail to abide? I'll give you an illustration if we turn to Galatians 1:6. The pattern of our life as a Christian is to abide, to be in close, intimate relationship with Christ. But the truth is sometimes we don't abide in the fullest sense. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice that word removed is the opposite to abide. I marvel that ye are so soon removed, or you so soon fail to abide in him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The Galatians, or the believers at Galatia, were saved by the power of God, but they tried to remain or to live by their own power. They were saved by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, but they were trying to live by their own power, their own ability. They were like a branch trying to produce fruit by itself without abiding in the vine. See, the initial understanding that I have of this verse 4 where it says abide in me and I in you is to the unbeliever. But that doesn't limit the application. That doesn't limit it to apply to us, to those of us that are genuinely saved, but we go through times in our life where perhaps for an hour or a day or a week or even a year perchance, I don't know, where we fail to abide. We fail to have that close relationship with Christ. We can be like branches trying to produce fruit without the vine. Branches trying to produce fruit without the vine. Trying to produce fruit without the Saviour. Ceasing to abide. Just kind of detached from the source of life. Maybe close. Maybe within an inch of the vine, but not close enough to convey life. We can grunt and groan and try to produce all the fruit we possibly can to no avail because the Holy Spirit is not doing the work in us. It's all in vain. Sometimes Christians can find ourselves reading our Bible without Christ, and it's boring. It's not interesting at all. It's hard work. We can witness to others out of duty because it's what's expected of us, but it's impossible. We pray because that's just what Christians do. But we have no close fellowship with our Saviour. We try so hard to maintain good works. We go through the motions, but the truth is we've strayed from Christ and we're no longer in an intimate, close relationship with him. And the life of Christ, of the vine, isn't flowing through you as a branch and me as a branch when we fail to abide in that sense. We try so hard to produce fruit, but without Christ we can do nothing. Notice that verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do some things. Without me you can do a little bit. Without me you can do enough to get by. No, it says without me you can do nothing. Christians, we forget that in us dwells no good thing. We start to think that we can stand up and preach without God at work, without being connected to the vine. We start to think we can run ministries over in the hall over there without being in a close relationship with Christ. We can go through the motions, but the life's not there and the fruit isn't there that the husbandman is looking for. We might be able to please everyone in the room. We might be able to please and convince everyone that we're bearing fruit to the glory of God, but God sees the heart. And if you're not connected to the vine, then you're just grunting and groaning like a branch lying on the ground that's not connected, trying to produce fruit, take fruit to itself so it appears good. But the fruit is not what the husbandman wants. It's not what he's planted the vine there for. It's like wild grapes. We try so hard, but if we're not in that close relationship with Christ, in that abiding relationship with him, we can do nothing. We have lapses in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes it's short, sometimes maybe longer. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. You're a sheep, yes? John 10, you know, my sheep know me, they hear my voice, they know me. We can be a wayward sheep. It doesn't turn us into a goat. You know, you can stray from the side of the shepherd. You can fail to abide with him, but it doesn't turn you into a goat. When you fail to abide in the sense that I'm talking about now, you don't lose your salvation. You can't. It's fixed. It's secure. So many Christians are spending their effort and their time and their energy running around grunting and groaning, trying to produce fruit for the glory of perhaps even themselves, because they're no longer attached to the vine. They're no longer in that close personal relationship. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that that life that flows through Christ is just a little more distant, and it's not flowing through you anymore. To abide isn't complicated. You don't bear fruit that pleases the Father and brings glory to God by trying. You bear it by abiding. You don't concentrate on the works. You don't concentrate on the fruit. You concentrate on Christ. You concentrate on being as close as you possibly can be to him. To abide isn't complicated. It is very simple. It means you remain lovingly and obediently close to your Saviour, so that his energy can flow through you and he can produce in you fruit that's pleasing to God the Father. Pardon me. What's the key? How do we do it? I'm all about how. I read through that and I think, okay, how do I remain close to the Lord? And I got a little glimpse in verse 7. And it's a little bit out of context and it's a bit of a long bow. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. The Lord spoke to me a little bit, and don't take that the wrong way either. But that jumped off the page to me, and the Lord told me, in order to know me and abide in me and have that close personal relationship with me, you need to be in my word. You need to know Christ through the word. If you abide in Christ, his word needs to abide in you. That's the key to an abiding relationship. It's the word. We need to be in it. We need to know it. This morning in Sunday school, I was talking, where's my Sunday school class? Where are they? Do you remember anything other than me breaking the globe? For those that don't know, I smashed one of the fluoros. They're trying to change it this morning. Exploded. But anyway, that's what they're all laughing about. What were we learning this morning? How do we impersonate Christ? How do we be like Christ? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Do we watch telly? No. What do we do? Kyle, help me out. Pardon? We read our Bible. Thanks, Chris. On your brother. We read our Bible. If we want to be like God, we need to know God. We can't spend all our week looking at the things of the world and the things that the devil would offer us and expect us to be in a close relationship with Christ if we don't spend the time in his word. If we don't know who he is or what he's like, how do we have any hope of drawing near to him? Thanks, Kyle. You know, there's someone who wants fruit more than you do. That's God the Father. He's more concerned with the fruit than you ought to be, but somehow we get consumed with all the works and all the deeds and pleasing other people and being seen to be producing fruit that we think that's our responsibility, but it's not. Our responsibility as a branch is to abide. It's the Father's job, who tends the vine, who makes sure that you're healthy and you're clean, and he prunes off the suckers and he removes the branches that aren't any good. He fixes it all in order to bring forth fruit, so that the vineyard is pleasing to him, so that he has fruit to say, look at what we've produced. Look at what I've produced. Not the branch, the Father, the husbandman. He's more interested in fruit than you. And we can't do anything to get fruit. We can only get fruit by allowing God to use us, to flow through us. You know, what are we here for? What is our purpose for living on this planet while we're here? Is it for our own satisfaction? Is it so people can pat us on the back and say, thanks for preaching that, brother, it was a real encouragement tonight, and feel good about ourselves? Why are we here? For the glory of God. So that we can produce fruit that's pleasing in His sight, that He gets the glory. And when we as a branch fail to abide and we try and strap onto ourselves bunches of grapes so that we feel as though we're doing a good job for Him and that we're bringing glory to Him, He knows our hearts and He knows that it's not genuine. Sad truth is, the people around us know as well. We're convincing nobody. We need to be getting as close as we can to the Lord through the Word. We need to be obeying Him and the things that we see revealed to us in order for us to abide. And when we abide, we will bear fruit. But we don't need to worry about the fruit. Stop concentrating on the fruit. I got hung up on that for ages. Fruit of the Spirit. Got to work on it. Peace. Got it. I'm going to work on peace for a week. Or I'm going to work on joy. Or I'm going to work on love. I'm going to work on... But that's not how it works at all. Work on Christ and your relationship with Him. Abide in Him and He will produce the fruit. He will produce Christ-likeness in you. What are we here for? The Father's glory. We're here to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're here for God's glory, for His purpose, not our own. And He wants the fruit. And while we've got maybe a few minutes, there are some blessings involved in abiding in Christ. Now, for the sake of time, and I didn't want to preach another message on this, although we could, there are some blessings recorded here in this passage, things that those that abide in Christ have access to, things that the Lord blesses true disciples, true believers with. And the first I'll mention is from John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. There's two conditions to an unhindered prayer life. Sorry, my nose is itchy. Two conditions to having your prayers answered. First is abide in me. Be genuine, be real, have a relationship with Christ. Now, again, that's in the aorist tense. That's not talking about having a continual, habitual abiding in Christ. That's talking about being saved. When it says abide in me, it's saying be saved, be a genuine branch, be one who's in me. And that's the first condition. And most of us here, I would say, have met that condition. And if that's all that was there, it'd be fantastic. If it said, abide in me, ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. That would be a bit like a blank check that we could just fill in and do whatever we wanted. But that's not all that's there. There's a second condition to an unhindered prayer life. The second condition is, my words abide in you. Not only do we need to be saved, Christian, we need to have His word abiding in us. And when His word abides in us, when we pray, we will pray in tune with God's word. If you flip back just a chapter, chapter 14, verse 13, we read, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatever you shall ask, that will I do. It says that. But whatever we ask needs to be associated with Christ. It needs to be in His name. We need to ask in His name. Now, that's not a magic word that you put on the end of a prayer. That's not, you pray for what you want, you pray for who you want to pray, you want something desperately, so you pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not a magic word. It's not a fix-all. It doesn't make your prayer get answered. It's not a trick. What that means is that Jesus will be happy to put His name to it. That you're abiding in Him and His word is abiding in you and you know what His word says and you have the mind and the will of Christ because you're abiding in the word. And when you pray exactly what Jesus Christ would pray. And then He promises to answer. Now I wonder how many of our prayers go unanswered because we fail to pray in accordance with the will and the word of Christ. But if you want to have an unhindered prayer life, we need to abide in Him, be saved, and we need to have His word abiding in us. We'll race through perhaps just one more. Verse 11. At the end of this passage speaking about abiding, true believers, false believers, He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. One of the blessings of being a true disciple and living a life in close relationship with Christ is joy. This isn't something that's not happiness. It's not dependent upon circumstance. It's not dependent upon how much money you have or how much health you have left or any of the things that may please you. Not about happiness. It's joy. Joy that comes from a deep, settled inner pleasure, something that comes from within when you're in a right relationship with God. And if you're not in a right relationship with God, you will not have joy. God's designed it so that you won't, because He wants you to get into a right relationship with Him. In order to have joy, we need to be rightly related and abiding in Him. There are some things that I will just leave you with about joy. You can note these down or try and remember them. Joy is divine in nature. It comes from God, and it is only given by God. It's unaffected by earthly or material things. There are some days when I'm working and I get stung a lot in the extraction plant. There was one day where I got stung about 35 times in the first hour, and I had about 8 frames break in the uncapper, and that's frustrating. And I was standing there thinking, Lord, I'd really like you to give me the ability to rejoice in my labour, because I'm not expecting these bees to go away. I'm not expecting the uncapper to work better and all these frames to start going through properly. I'm expecting this to just continue on for the next 8 hours or 9 hours. But Lord, I'd love to have joy. And in that, He gave me joy. I got stung more. I broke more frames. I didn't get hardly any honey. Actually, the truth is I got just as much honey out at the end of the day, which gave me a great sense of joy for all the problems that I had. But He gave me the ability to rejoice in a time of frustration, in a time of annoyance, in a time of difficulty. Joy isn't dependent upon happiness. It abides with us no matter what the circumstance. It's the product of our faith. When we are assured of where we stand in Christ and when we have a right relationship with Him, then we can have joy, and only then. I wonder, which branch are you? I know when I look out, I see people, and I've seen people produce fruit. I have every belief that everyone here is saved, but the truth is it's not the case. Just probability tells us that it's not likely the case. And if you're sitting here thinking, I don't really know whether I'm a true branch, talk to someone about it and don't be ashamed. If you're sitting here thinking, you know, I'm just not sure about it, when I think down about it, I'm just not at peace, I'm not at rest, I don't really know about this relationship with Christ. You might have been here, you might have heard all the words, you might know all the doctrine, but when you're truly honest with yourself, you're just not a genuine branch. Now, I don't know, that might be you. And if it is the case, then I encourage you to talk to the Lord and talk to someone else about it if needs be. But Jesus' plea to that unfruitful branch, or the one that doesn't abide, the one that reveals the truth of their relationship because they depart, they don't remain, the one who's not genuinely saved, Jesus' plea to you is, abide in me. Abide in me, be genuine and abide in me. And that is an urgent entreaty. That's not a make sure that you have a habit of continually doing this. This is a get saved and get saved now kind of command. And tonight, if you're a genuine believer, are you following the rule, or are you the exception to the rule? Are you abiding in Christ positionally? Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're a Christian. And you're following on and abiding in Him in a close personal relationship. Are you following the rule, or are you the exception? Are you the one who has wandered and strayed, who's like the wayward sheep, who is struggling to see fruit produced in their life because they're failing to abide in Christ in the fullest sense of the word? If that's the truth, I encourage you to abide in Christ, to draw near to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You and praise You for Your word. Thank You and praise You for Your wonderful love for each of us. And that, Lord, You're at work in us and through us. Lord, help us not to be consumed with the need to produce fruit. Help us to be overwhelmed with the need and the absolute dependence we have upon the vine. Help us to see just how much we need to be associated and attached to You. Lord, help us not to think we can do anything of ourselves, not like the Galatians that were saved by the Spirit but then tried to live by their own works. Lord, help us to see all of our works are as filthy rags. The only works that are acceptable in Your sight are those that You produce through us. Pray, Lord, that we would just concentrate on abiding in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.